I've had a verse, a couple of verses on my heart for the last few days, and I wondered when I should share that. And I think tonight's a good night. And that's found in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Thank you for these testimonies. That's what makes these meetings so interesting. You never know who God's going to use and how he's going to use you to be a blessing. Matthew chapter 13. We mentioned the other morning, or I mentioned the other morning, that Jesus started many of his parables with "the kingdom of heaven is like." And he told us what it's like when God is reigning, when God is having his way, when God is in control. And as I mentioned, Jesus, although he was living on earth, he lived according to the principles of God's kingdom. He didn't live according to the way of the world. But his heart was in heaven while here on earth. And he wants us to live that way too. And that's why we as Christians, if we're really living for the Lord, we're going to be different than the people that don't know the Lord. And after a while, they'll notice that. More than going to church, there's a lot of people that don't know the Lord that go to church. And there's a lot of people that don't know the Lord that do this and do that. But if we're really wanting to live for Jesus, people will see that when trials come our way, there's something different about the way we handle those trials. When people treat us badly, there's something different about the way we respond. It's often in the trials that our light shines the brightest. And sometimes the Lord lets us go through trials not only to teach us lessons, but to help us to reach someone that's nearby. Think of the Apostle Paul. When he went to Philippi, he ended up getting arrested, beaten, and put into stocks. Now, he could have avoided that by just telling them that he was a Roman citizen. But he was so under the control of the Holy Spirit that he, although he had that information that would have spared him quite a bit of suffering, yet he did not feel to share that. And he allowed them to abuse him, he and Silas, and put them fast in stocks in the prison. But while they were there in prison, they got their eyes off of their chains, and they got their eyes off of their wounds and their pain, and they began to praise the Lord and get their eyes on Jesus. You know, praising the Lord helps us to get our eyes on the Lord. Singing these songs help us to get our eyes on Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison began to sing and sing, and as they did, then God joined in. And I think God sings bass, because when he sang, the prison began to shake, and then the chains fell off, and then the prison guard wanted to kill himself for fear that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Wasn't that amazing? And then he fell down before them. "What must I do to be saved?" That's why Paul had to go into prison, because there was someone that God wanted to reach there, someone that God knew would respond to the gospel if it was presented to them, and not only him, but his whole household. And so he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And the prison guard took him into his home and washed his wounds, and the family was baptized, and God began a precious work there in that city. But it came through suffering. It came because the Apostle Paul and Silas were willing to go through that and to rejoice and to keep their eyes on the Lord. If Paul was in that prison complaining, and he and Silas and singing the blues, they would have been no help. They would have been no witness. That man would have remained in his sins with his family. But because they chose to rejoice and praise God, God filled that prison with light. Think of Joseph. He was like that too. When Joseph was in prison, I remember reading about him, and it said that Joseph, if he would have felt sorry for himself and had a pity party there in prison and said, well, I don't deserve to be here. Here I am trying to do the right thing and stand up for God, and look what he lets happen to me. This wicked woman false accuses me and throws me into prison. And then when I'm just hoping to get out and praying to get out, and it looks like I have a chance, then I'm totally forgotten. The ones that made promises to remember me forgot me completely. But he didn't do that. Joseph walked around the prison, and he was taking care of the prisoners, and he asked a very strange question. He said, why do you look so sad today? Duh. These people were in prison. Must have been a miserable place to be. Who wouldn't want their freedom? And so, when Joseph asked, why do you look so sad today, that seems to imply that he had something of the joy of the Lord in his heart that gave him strength to endure those difficult days and to be a blessing. He learned how to get his eyes on Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus, perhaps, but to get his eyes on God and to allow the light of God to shine in his life. And he was there in that place, and he was making the best of it, and he was going to serve God there, and he was showing an interest in other people. And because he kept his heart open like that, God was able to reveal to him Pharaoh's dream and the interpretation. And it was through that that God brought Joseph out of prison. But if he was occupied with himself and his problems, he would have never been in the place to hear from God. And he would have been probably in prison to this day. So, you know, sometimes God will put us in strange places and we don't understand why he allows those things to happen. But God has a purpose. And it's not all about you. It might be about somebody else. And so when you find yourself in a hard place, say, Lord, how can I be a blessing here? Who can I bless? Why do you allow this to happen? Well, help me to keep my eyes on you and help me to rejoice and trust you. And if I got to go through a hard time, we might as well make it worthwhile and count for something. And you'll be surprised what the Lord will do. But the verse that I was thinking about was right here in Matthew chapter 13, and it talks about a man that found a treasure in a field, and he found a pearl of great price. Okay, that's in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Matthew 13:44. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Imagine walking through a field and you stumble on something, and then you begin to dig it up and you find out that it's a treasure. Somebody buried their treasure. They hid their treasure in that field and maybe forgot about it. Maybe they died and never had a chance to come back and retrieve it. And so he looks around to see if anybody noticed, and then he buries it, and then he goes to the real estate agent and says, you know, I'd like to buy that field. Is that for sale? And ask the price. Well, that's a lot of money. I'm going to have to sell everything I have in order to be able to purchase that field. But he knew. He knew that if he sold everything he has, that he would reap so much more. He knew the value of that treasure. He had some idea. And he knew that it was worth everything that he could give, and much more. And so I imagine he did that. It doesn't tell us he did, but I guess so. I would. And then he tells another story that's very similar. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, a businessman, who was seeking goodly pearls. He was a jeweler, and he was on the search for valuable pearls that he could purchase and sell. And so it says, and when he hath found one pearl of great price, when he went and sold all that he hath, and bought it. So you see the similarity, right? Treasure in a field, pearl of great price. Both men, when they found it, they sold everything they had. They gave everything up in order to purchase and make that their own. And they were much more greatly enriched by that which they found than that which they had before. And most often when I've heard people talk about this, these parables, they tell us that Jesus is that treasure in the field, and Jesus is that pearl of great price, and that he's worth giving everything up for, surrendering our whole life to him, because when we have Jesus, we have more than all. We have everything we need and more. There's no sacrifice that you can make that's too great. Jesus is so precious, and he's so valuable. He so greatly enriches our lives that it's worth anything that we can give up in order to win Christ in our lives. And then people have testified that way. Oh, I just surrendered. I gave up everything for Jesus. And I would rather have Jesus than anything. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Oh, there's nothing in this world that I found that could compare with the treasure that Jesus is to me. And I think we all feel that way. How precious Jesus is to us. We sing songs like that. Jesus is precious. Precious means valuable. He is so precious to me. He's my Savior, Lord, and Master. He's precious to me. That song we just sang. You know, over the years, I've worked with a lot of young people, and that's one of their favorite hymns, I find. Often when I ask young people if they'd like to sing a hymn, what song should we sing? That song comes up. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Saving me, helping me, keeping me, loving me. He's with me to the end. And I like each of those verses. I often say, you know, if you sing that song, you'll find yourself in one of those verses tonight. Maybe tonight Jesus is your help in sorrow. Maybe some of you are going through a difficult time. Maybe tonight some of you are weak and Jesus is your strength in weakness. Maybe, well, what does it say? There are so many other wonderful things that talks about Jesus being to us. And so Jesus is that treasure and Jesus is that pearl. And we are so blessed to have him in our life. And we pity those people that don't know him. They don't know what they're missing. But you know, there's another way of looking at that parable. And I wonder if this is really the way we're supposed to interpret it. Brother Hans Waldfogel, we've heard that name many times, right? But he was preaching on, I believe it was in Germany. You know, the Lord led him to go to Germany after World War II because the people had suffered so greatly, and some people lost everything that they had ever lived for in the war. And the Lord led him to go to Germany and to preach Jesus to these people, that there were those that were ready through their sorrows, through their losses, they were ready to hear about Jesus and receive the gospel into their lives. And so he obeyed God's call, and he set up a big tent. And boy, they have pictures and movies of those tent meetings. People came from miles and packed that tent. And people got saved, and churches got started there in Germany. And then for the following years, for many years, Brother Waldfogel and others would make trips to Germany to visit those churches and to encourage the people and strengthen their hands in God and so on. And it was a wonderful time. But one time he was, I believe, on a street corner in Germany, if I remember correctly. That detail doesn't matter that much. But he was preaching on this story. And he was saying, Jesus is that pearl. Many people believe. But I want you to know tonight that according to the scriptures, we are that treasure. And we are that pearl of great price. Maybe you've never heard it preached that way before, but it made a lot of sense. He said, Jesus, look down in this field. This field is the world, the Bible says in other parables. And he looked down and he saw a treasure hidden in this field. He saw you. He saw me. He saw people that if they had an opportunity, they would receive him. They'd open their hearts to him. They'd give themselves to him. And so Jesus left. He gave up everything he had. He left the throne of heaven, and he came down, down, down into the sin-cursed world. And he was born in a stable, laid in a manger. And for 33 years, he lived. He lived as one of us. Went through everything that we go through, and all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then there came time when it was time for him to offer himself up and to give all that he had, lay down his very life. That was all that he could give. And he did that so that he could purchase that treasure in the field, or that pearl of great price. Jesus left heaven and gave up everything and ultimately laid down his own life in order to purchase that pearl of great price. Praise God. How precious we are to Jesus. How much he loves us. If you could almost say that he loves us more than he loved his own life. I don't know how you relate that to God exactly. He loves us more than he loved himself. And there was nothing that he was going to hold on to, but he was going to purchase each and every one of us. When you think of it that way, he said that when Brother Waldfogel was preaching that, there was a man that was passing by that was on his way to commit suicide. He was going to jump off a bridge. He was so distressed by the absolute loss. He felt totally helpless and hopeless. And then, just at the right time, he heard Brother Waldfogel preaching, "You are that treasure. You are precious to God. Jesus left everything so that he could purchase you, and you could belong to him and be with him throughout all the ages of eternity." And he stopped. And God opened his eyes and got hold of him. And instead of going and ending his life, that night he found life. He found life in Jesus. Praise God. When our sister was talking before, I think every one of us is that sheep. That sheep that wandered. And yet Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes after us. Oh, how loving, how patient our Savior is. He never gives up on us. Has Jesus ever gone after you? How many times? Can you count them? I don't think I can. He goes after me. He sees where I'm wandering. He deals with me. He gets me back on the right track. He gets my eyes back on him. And he brings me home safe, close to himself. They say that the sheep that live closest to the shepherd, they're the ones that are the safest. They're the ones that are best provided for, cared for. Those are the ones that experience the shepherd's love the most. And so, that's our call, to live close to him. There's a place by Jesus' side for every one of us. Isn't that amazing? You can find that place there. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Praise God. He covers me there with his hand. There is a place by me, the Lord told Moses. Go, hide in that cleft, and I'll pass by you. Moses experienced the Lord in a way that he had never. As well as he knew God, there was a revelation that came into his life that changed him forever. God has those revelations for us as well. I close with the thought that the Apostle John tells us in his letter, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Well, it's one thing to know that God is love, but do you believe in his love? Do you know that love personally? And do you trust in his love? That makes all the difference. We can be Christians for a long time and still not really trust in God's love. We question his love. We wonder sometimes. We look at things happening in our life and we wonder, where is the love of God? And we see how God works in other people and we say, why doesn't he love me that much? Why isn't he blessing me like that? Well, you know, God's love has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And we can pray, Lord, reveal to me how much you love me. Jesus, show me how precious I am to you. Show me, Lord, the great price you paid in order to purchase me so that I could be yours and you could be mine. And you know, you start praying like that and God will begin to do something to open your eyes. And there'll be times when you experience the melting and the drawing of the Holy Ghost. You'll have visitations from heaven where Jesus himself will just hold you in his arms and just make his love so real to you. When you need it the most, Jesus is there to comfort and cheer just when I need him most. And so, yes, Jesus is a great treasure, knowing him and having him, and he's a pearl of great price. But it works the other way around, too. We love him because he first loved us. And some people say that the treasure represents the Jewish people, that among the Jewish people, Jesus called them a peculiar treasure unto him in the Old Testament. And some people feel that that parable was given to indicate that among the Jews, Jesus would find lovers, people that would surrender themselves to him, own him as their Messiah, their Lord, and their Savior. And the pearl, that comes from an oyster. And that was forbidden for the Jews to eat oysters and shrimp and all those good things. And that speaks of the Gentiles, that among the Gentile nations, God would find a pearl of great price. Hallelujah. And he would make us, he'd bring us together to be one in Jesus Christ. Oh, how he loves his church. He calls us his bride. Oh, he's looking forward to that marriage, that wedding day, when our union with him will be perfected. Jew, Gentile, people from every tribe and nation will be there. Oh, praise God. And so, let's believe in the love of God. And when the enemy tries to make us doubt, stand upon the word of God. Say, I'm not going by my feelings, I'm going by what God said. Jesus already proved how much he loved me by laying down his life for me. No greater love hath a man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, he commended his love toward me when I was yet a sinner. He died for me. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, if he died for us and loved us that much when we were sinners rebelling against God, how much more, now that we belong to him, can we expect him to shower us with his love and to give us all things that we need to be all that he wants us to be? Oh, praise God. I love him today more than I've loved him when I first began. And he's making his love more real to me so that I can love him more every day. Praise God.